Good morning. Whoo, I tell you what, y'all were getting after those gospel songs. I saw a couple of them over here going, I don't know those contemporary worship songs. I won't point out it was this side of the room that didn't know it, and everybody here did. But that's okay. Bruce knows you need to know what side of the room to work on. We're in the middle of a series called Basic Training, and if you've ever been in the military, ever watched a movie on TV, basic training is where the very basic things are laid out. You will never be anything until you find out and understand the basics. The basics are what get us to the next phase in life. We have to understand the basics, and to assume that you automatically know the basics is a wrong assumption. And so today, last Sunday, now we talked about salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be called the child of God? Unfortunately, there are a lot of speakers and pastors and TV spokesmen that say, well, we're all God's children. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Ever heard, we're all God's children? Raise your hand. You ever heard it? Okay, 9 times out of 10, that's a lie, okay? Because let me just tell you why. To be considered a child of God means that you have recognized that you're a sinner. You've asked God for forgiveness, and then you said, I believe by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He's at the right hand of the Father. So that's when. So to be considered a child of God is to say, God, I'm sorry, and I changed my mind. I don't want to go that way anymore, and I want Jesus to sit on the throne in my heart. Does that make sense? Yes, no? Y'all stay with me. We got a lot to do today, okay? So there's a very difference, because every person in this room is a creation of God. Everyone here is one of God's creatures. But that also includes bunny rabbits and skunks. Would you agree? Okay, so I'm going to be very careful, and I want to make sure you understand that to be called a child of God means that you have repented of sin and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means you've taken action. You hadn't just thought about it. You just said, well, God, I kind of agree with you on that, and you go down your merry way. So what we're talking about today builds on last Sunday, and if you missed it, it was that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, just this week alone, just goofing off on the internet, I found 13 different Christian, so-called Christian denominations, and what they say a person must do to get to heaven. Now, I figure I could compress that down into about an hour and a half, and then I could teach you what the Bible says. And then I just thought, how about we throw away all of what everybody else says and just stick with what the Bible says? Because if you know what this word says, you can pick up all the counterfeits out there. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage, but we're going to be talking about this morning. The question is, how do we gain God's forgiveness? And this is perhaps the most widely misunderstood issue in all of Christianity. If you ask a cross-section of people, what must you do to go to heaven? Most of them will say, well, you need to live a good life. You need to be kind to other people. You should go to church. You shouldn't cheat on your taxes. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal pens or paper clips or paper from your boss at work, you know. Oh, I deserve it. They treat me so poorly here. You know, that's thief. That's stealing. And so most people would say, in a nutshell, that your good must outweigh your bad. In other words, most people believe that God's got a scale up there. And when you die, He puts all your good stuff over here and your bad stuff over there. And if the good outweighs, like, well, congratulations, come on in. That's a lie. And the Bible does not teach that. There are many denominations that teach the only way to get to heaven is to do good things, be kind to people, and all of those things. So the question I want you to put in the back of your mind for this morning's talk is this. Am I absolutely sure that I've done it God's way? Because I would be foolish to believe that with as many people sitting in this room, and I know many people come from many different religious backgrounds and non-religious backgrounds in this room. There are so many thoughts and ideas that have permeated your thoughts and your hearing and your beliefs for years. But we must only focus on what the Bible teaches. Is that a fair thing to say? So here at Lifeway, I'm not here to hurt your feelings. I'm not here to go against what your grandparents believed or any of that. But I think the only thing that I can tell you is exactly what the righteous word of God says. And then the rest is between you and God. Is that fair? Let's start looking at this. Before we go to the verse, here's the deal. If I ask you this, what kind of people are in heaven and what kind of people are in hell? Let's start off with that. Let's go to this side that didn't know I saw the light, okay? Can we put some light? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so if I ask you the question, what kind of people are in hell? What kind would you say? Good, bad, ugly, bad people. Okay, y'all saw the light, so I'm going to bring y'all the light question. What kind of people make up people in heaven? Bad people are, they say bad people are in hell. What kind of people are in heaven? Believers, holy, righteous, you know, all the good stuff, right? See, generally what we believe is that heaven is for good people. And how many of you in here would agree that we're good people? Raise your hand. Don't be a hypocrite. Some in the back are going, I'm good. Right guard. Okay, so hell's for bad people, heaven's for good people. Nothing could be furthest from the truth. Do you know that heaven was designed for bad people that repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior? There are no good people in heaven, but there's a lot of good people in hell. I know you didn't get dressed up to hear about hell and all that, so just brace yourself for the next few minutes. Here's the thing, folks. There's only one class of people that are in heaven today, right now, this very moment, and they're called forgiven. Okay? So from where I'm standing, me, self-included, all the way to the back of the brick wall, no one in here deserves or has earned or has been good enough to go to heaven. Well, a few of you agree with that. Okay. But every one of us deserves hell, right? Here's the deal. Hell is made for sinners that refuse to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is a sinner? Quickly, y'all define these words. A sinner is a person who has sinned. Okay, so define sin. Let's start off real simple. Ever told a lie? Really? Okay. Now, parents, mamas, holding little babies, some of the greatest liars in this room are sucking on bottles and wearing Pampers right now. Moms, am I right? If they want some attention, they scream like someone is twisting their leg. The moment you pick them up, it's all I wanted. Now I'm going to talk to some of you moms that are my age and older. Do you remember when we used pins on those cloth diapers? Do you remember the scream that a child would let out when one of those pins would break loose in a diaper? I need a witness. I need somebody that's old enough. There's a scream that when those pins are big. When one of those come loose underneath those plastic pants, remember that? There is a scream that a child emits, because I remember I got a whipping one time. I was standing looking into the crib at my little baby brother, innocent as a little cherub. That lasted about a day. He did something, one of those pins popped loose, and he started screaming. My mother walked in, swatted me, and said, "What did you do?" and then went to take care of him. If I could figure out how to make those pins pop loose, I'd have done it every day after that, too. So we start off lying from birth, isn't that right, don't we? If you've ever told one lie, that makes you a liar. You've ever stolen one piece of gum or a paper clip from work, you are a thief. The Bible says if you've ever thought one evil thing, you're a sinner. So everyone in this room is a sinner. The question is, are you a saved sinner on your way to heaven, or are you a lost sinner on your way to hell? We're going to define that this morning, because really the nuts and bolts of this morning is this. Salvation is free. It costs Jesus everything and you nothing. But can you work for it? Can you earn it? Can you be good enough to get there? And to understand real Christianity correctly, we've got to grasp this amazing fact, and it's this. No one in this room is good enough. your sweet grandma with a checker cloth red apron on, holding a peach cobbler, is still a sinner before God's eyes, no matter how sweet she was to you. Grandma was a sinner. And I got a feeling if grandma would come back, she would shake her finger in your face and tell you you're a sinner. Because grandma wants you to know you need to be saved. And so here's the things. In God's eyes, we've all sinned. Now, the premise this morning is that we have all sinned. We all fall short. Because if you commit one sin, you're not eligible to go to heaven. Only perfectly forgiven people are allowed there. So you must have no red marks against you. And the Bible says that if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of committing how many? All of them. Is that one of the most depressing things in the world? For some of you, you're like going, oh, thank God I'm relieved. I thought I was the only one. But we're all messed up like that. I'll share a couple of quick verses before we launch this morning. Luke says this in the gospel. He says, Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Romans, Paul says this, for no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, by keeping rules. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then in Titus, Paul says this, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now there's a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. That's way back before the Ten Commandment movie and all that. You know, Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner, all that kind of thing. Okay, here's the thing. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says. Y'all listen carefully. He says, for all of us have become like the unclean. Now, what he's talking about is an entire nation of people. And all of our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. And all of us, like winter, like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. When we fall into sin, it kind of takes us away. Even believers in this room that are saved and on their way to heaven, we can give you testimony this morning that sometimes, when we're not praying like we should, when we're not serving like we should, when we're not reading and studying like we should, we can fall into a season of sin. And what does it do? It carries us away. And then God gets our attention. And all of a sudden we realize how far we are from Him. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read through the short verses that we're looking at this morning. Starts off in verse 8, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then verse 9 goes on and says this, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we could walk in them. Let's jump back to 8 and let's take it apart now. Now, Paul wrote this letter to a little church in a town called Ephesus. And these are mostly believers that were Gentiles, which means they weren't Jews. See, if he'd been writing to Jews, he would have said, you can't be saved by keeping the law, the Old Testament, the Torah, the list of do's and don'ts. So he's writing to people that didn't really struggle with that type of self-righteousness, but with, I'm good enough, because trust me, there are so many self-righteous people in this room. And at one time or another, every one of us gets a little self-righteous attitude. Would you agree that the person next to you could be self-righteous? Man, don't look. Just look at me. Look at me, guys. Because she'll preach to you all the way home. Look at this first verse, and it says this. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, let's camp out right here, okay? Some people say the Bible is so complicated. No, really, it's not. Just read it. There's a few sections you might need help with if you haven't been studying it for many years, but this makes perfect sense. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. So here's the deal. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. When God gives you something you don't deserve, that's grace. And so it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is something that you cannot manufacture. You cannot manufacture grace. Everybody understand that? All the grace that it takes to be saved must come from God because you don't have any in you. And all of the faith it takes to be saved must come from God also. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You will never understand grace, getting something you don't deserve, because we live in a society where there is no free lunch and nothing is free. So it's hard for some people to say it can't be that easy. That's why they join churches and denominations that make them put their head down and work the rest of their life and hope they've done a good enough job when they get to the end of their life. You want to know what people believe? Just simply ask this question. Hey, what do you believe you got to do to get to heaven? Oh, I got to be good and can't cheat and lie. And you know, I go to church. I give a little bit of money now and then. I was in the Christmas play back in 72, you know, and that took a lot of time. That was dedication, you know. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Are you absolutely sure that if you fell over right now, that you would open your eyes in heaven? If you closed your eyes in this world, would you open your eyes in heaven in the next instant? And that is the most basic thing. Your answer to that reveals what you believe you must do to go to heaven. So I'm asking each one of you, if you fell out of that chair this morning, dead, would you open your eyes in heaven or in hell? Now, if you have anything other than the emphatic, I know to whom I belong, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day he calls me home. Some will say, well, I don't know. I hope so. Listen, you better get sure. You should make sure. How can you make sure? Well, you know, I believe, and you know, I made a profession of faith. I said, God forgive me and Jesus save me, but you're kind of scaring me. Glenn, you're scaring me with these words, and I shouldn't feel like this at church, you know. And I'm like, I know to be awake is tough sometimes in church. I grew up sleeping in church, and God's paying me back because now I get to watch y'all sleep when I'd like to just come right next to you. Hey, shh, be quiet. What must I do to be saved? If you say I'm trusting in my Catholic, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutheran, Jehovah's Witness, Assembly of God, Church of Christ upbringing, my friend, you do not know what salvation is. If you say, I have asked God to forgive me, and I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and I ask him to move in, I place my faith in him, then you're going to heaven. So maybe that cleared it up for somebody. But maybe some of you still have the question. So, for it is by grace through faith. Faith is what God gives you so that you can believe in grace. Notice that faith doesn't come from within. You may have heard pastors or preachers or teachers, or you've read books that say something like this. You just need to have faith. You ever heard that? You just need to have faith. How many children of the 80s are in here? Okay, that's a song by who? George Michael, isn't it? Isn't that right? Isn't it George Michael? You got to have faith. First time I heard that, I told my brother, I had that thing blared. He goes, man, what you listening to that for? I said, that's a Christian song. He goes, that's not a Christian song or a Christian dude. He said, you better listen to all them words before you ride around town blaring that song. I said, I just thought it was a Christian hip song, you know. It's just George Michael saying you got to have faith. That had nothing to do with Jesus. Listen, since you don't possess nor can you create faith, you cannot manufacture it. You also cannot manufacture or within your own self produce faith. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. Look at the next phrase in yellow. It says, and that not of yourselves. What is not of yourselves? Well, if we summarize the entire second chapter, because this by grace through faith thing, he already said it a couple of verses up. Go home and look in your Bible. He's now going into detail of what he said in verse 4. The grace and faith that it takes to be saved is not of yourselves. You can't produce it. You can't conjure it up. You can't believe hard enough. The only people in this room that believe Jesus is the Son of Man, the sinless sacrifice, the only way you can believe that in your heart is when God makes it real to you. See, a lot of people believe that in their head. Most of you, that if you can understand English, and I can do a decent job of enunciating it, you believe that the Bible says, for it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. You know how far most people miss heaven by? About this far, from their head to their heart. It makes sense. Okay, yeah, I believe that. No, when you believe it, you take action. And you reach out to God and you say, God, I am a sinner and I admit it right now. Boom, I'm done. I am everything you've said I am. And I believe Jesus is my only hope to get into heaven, since I'm not good enough. Then I'm going to trust in His goodness and His grace to get to heaven. And today I quit trying. I give up. I surrender and ask Jesus to move into my heart. That makes you a child of God. But the grace and faith that it takes to be saved is not manufactured from within yourself. It says this, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Say it with me. It is the what? Gift of God. Now, we have to backtrack, because in our society, sometimes we give gifts, but we don't give them out of the goodness of our heart. How many of you have ever been trapped on December 23rd or 24th? Somebody gives you a little something and you're like, oh, I didn't get you anything. So now, like a crazed person, you head out to the mall. And you're fighting and digging for anything made in China under $10 that's still left on the shelf. Walmart's empty. The people are at the door going, no, got it, nothing. Because you feel that to receive a gift, you must give a gift. Now, let me ask you, hadn't that happened to you? Somebody gets you something, and you're like, oh, we got to go get them something. Which is why I like to spend December 23rd at the mall by the cookie place with a cup of coffee and watch y'all act crazy. You are literally fighting for that last coffee mug at Hallmark, because you have to give something because somebody gave something to you. You don't understand what a real gift is. A gift is not earned, and a gift need not be repaid. But it needs to be acknowledged. So for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's grace and faith, not you. It is what? The what? Gift of God. Gifts have to be what? Accepted or right. Now, if you ever say, Glenn, I have a Christmas present for you, I'll never go, oh, no, you shouldn't have. I'll be like, thank you. Please start a stack over in the information booth and encourage others. No, I'm just kidding. I got every coffee mug I've ever been given. It's right in my office. It is the gift of God. In God's economy, can you earn a gift? No. Will you ever deserve a gift apart from the grace of God? No. Why do you think God said that the grace and faith that it takes to be saved is a gift from Him? Have you ever received something as a gift because there's no other way you would have gotten it if somebody didn't give it to you? Where's my poor white trash friends at? You ever gotten something and you're like, wow, there's no way I could have ever afforded that, or there's no way that was in the budget? The only way to receive grace and faith is to receive it as the free gift from God. Now, with a gift, we're either going to acknowledge it and accept it, or we're going to what? Reject it. Friends, the gift is still offered this moment for those of you who have never received it. I can wait. I got all this, but I'm having too much fun right now. I'm just not into that church thing, you know, because if I get saved or change my life, I have to go to church and sing them hoedown songs and, you know, I don't live like that. You got all the reasons in the world, but what you're saying is, God, I reject you. Now let's look at verse 9 as we walk through this. Verse 9 says this, not as a result of works. What is not a result of works? The grace and faith that it took for you to find salvation, it is not a result of works. The free gift that we just read about, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. You cannot earn a gift in God's economy. Now at work, you may give a gift. Let's say you work at a place, and there's three other people that work there. One of them is very sweet. They've taken to you. You chat with them. You do a little gossiping. You share about your horrible husbands or wives, or your mean kids, and other people's horrible kids. And the other two people at work, in the most gentlest way, let me just say, you despise them. You loathe the ground they walk on. You enjoy when they have a sick day. You're like, oh, aren't you glad so-and-so's not here today? Not as a result of works. Because you're going to give a gift to your friend at work, but you probably say, here, hide this. I don't want them to see because I'm not giving them nothing. But because you like your friend, you're going to give them a gift. But people you don't like or you don't care about are not involved in your lives and have done nothing for you, you won't give them anything. The grace and faith that it takes to be saved cannot be earned. You can't work for it. It is not a result of works, because if it was a result of works, hard work, good deeds, Christian things, then what would you do? The last phrase in orange is the clue. If you could earn it, then what might some of you do? You'd be bragging about it. How many fishermen are in the room? How many stories have you told about that monster that got away, but you don't ever talk about the one you actually brought home? I never see you on Facebook going, holding up teeny-tiny minnow, but you hear stories like, oh, it was hot out there and I wrestled for 2 hours right when I snapped the line. Oh, if I'd only got a picture, you'd believe me. We don't brag about the buck that gets away. Ladies don't brag about the dress that was on sale that they almost bought. We brag about the things we have. And let's be honest, some of y'all like to brag a lot. So much so that people won't drink coffee with you in Hebrews Coffee Shop anymore. Oh, they're there. Just get me a cup and bring it in the auditorium. Don't ask them how they're doing. We'll miss song service. I just want you to know something. You only laugh at things that are true. And see, you knew that was true, so that's why you laughed then. Okay, let's really look back in. If you could save yourself, who would you brag about? Let me tell you what happened at Sunday. I saved myself. Woohoo, wings, halo, look at this. If you could say, I have been so good, my church gave me the Medal of Salvation to go with all my other civic awards. Look at me, look at me. But since it is free and you can't work for it and you can't earn it, who is the only one you can brag about? Those of you who are believers in the room, who's the only one you can brag about? Starts with G, ends with us. You only brag about Jesus, see? Let's look at verse 10. Let's bring it home. And he says this. For we are his workmanship, referring back to God who gave us the free gift of Jesus. We are God's workmanship. That word workmanship means a masterpiece creation. You can go take pictures. You can line up. You can stand in line to take a picture of a picture called Mona Lisa. I don't know why this girl that never smiled is so famous, but you'd think she'd be more famous if she cracked a smile, right? So people line up and they say, oh, what a masterpiece. We can go to Sistine Chapel and look at all the artwork and say, what a masterpiece of creation. And we brag on the artist, don't we? Listen, God is the craftsman of our salvation, but he goes further. It says, for we are his workmanship. Now, I know not many of you would regard yourself as a masterpiece, but that's what God calls you. Now, let's be honest. There are some messed up people in this room. There are some jacked up people in this room. There are some very messy people in this room. And if you didn't put yourself in all three categories, you're the other group here. You're that self-righteous hypocrite that watched Who Got Two Donuts this morning. Did you see that? And both with sprinkles. They didn't leave some for anybody else. You watch them, they're like that all the time. And her shoes, they don't ever match. I'm so glad we're here to help God take names. We need to write the pastor another note. The temperature's still too cold. The seats aren't soft enough. We have to stand up for four songs. What kind of crazy church is this? We need to find one where we can actually relax in this get up, get down stuff. That's why we left the other church, wasn't it? And we left the other church, and then that church, and then that church. You were messed up, jacked up, and dirty and filthy. And God says, I love you enough. Even though I knew you were going to wallow in the mud, I chose to love you while you were still rolling in the mud of the world, sin. I loved you then. Now, here's the crazy thing. We don't get this love either. See, we don't understand free gifts, and we don't understand unconditional love. You know why? Because rarely has anyone in this room ever demonstrated unconditional love. Ladies, this is where you say amen. Men are horrible at showing unconditional love. Horrible. Little boys in adult bodies. Mama can be out paving the driveway, mowing the yard with a kid on her hip. And she walks in and says, hey, I thought you were going to do the dishes. I did them a week ago. What's the big deal? We're just going to eat off them again anyway. You don't know how hard I work around here. And she's like, I got to get back because that hot patch is getting cold. I got to go patch the driveway. Will you go out there, honey, and I'm going to wash the windows. Men are bad at this. We're bad at realizing that we complain easier than anybody. And women, isn't it true? Men are just little boys in big bodies. We expect you to have the flu, lose a leg to the plague, and still get all the kids dressed into school and everything else. And if we get a cold, you need to call the Pope. I need him to send a prayer team. Call my boss. I can't make it. Honey, just know that I've always loved you. You only laugh at what's true. Listen, y'all. We're His workmanship. We're masterpieces of creation because He saved us. He created you for this very purpose. Some people in this room are still naive and very young in their faith, and we all start there. And we believe that Jesus, the only reason He died on the cross was to save my sorry hide. But as you read the Bible and you study more and you stumble across verses like this and you camp out in them, you find out that He didn't just die on the cross to save you. He died on the cross to save you, and that wasn't His biggest deal. His biggest deal was so that you could recognize that you are His workmanship, His craftsmanship. You are the masterpiece of creation, and He created you for one thing. For what? Good works. You notice good works didn't come in until after you got saved. Anybody notice that? See, we don't do good deeds. We don't do good works. We don't do things of self-righteousness. We do them because we're saved. I don't do what I do so that I can get there. I do what I do because I already know I'm going. Does that make sense? It's your time. I can back up and explain it if you want. Keep going? Okay. She's like, so look at the yellow. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why did He save you? Ultimately, as you mature as a believer, I hope you get this. He didn't save you just to keep you from hell. He saved you so you could walk in what? Good works. Now, did it surprise Jesus when you got saved? Whoa, look at that guy. Who would have thought? That's what y'all do. When so you're like going, honey, look who's up talking to the preacher. Not really. It ain't real. Just wait and see. I give it a week. You only laugh at what's true. Because we look at people and say they're far beyond this. Who does he think he is after all he's done? Do you know who his family is? They only say that in Quero. I never heard anybody say that when I lived in Houston. Do you know who their family is? They don't even know who your neighbor is. In Quero, we know who your great-grandfather was. And if he did anything bad, you're just labeled. Boom, you're black sheep. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared them when. See, here's the thing. Here's what we need to be doing. As believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get up off your blessed assurance and get busy, because he has literally laid out a path of good, righteous things for you to be accomplishing for the kingdom. And there's things that he laid out that only you could do, and they're not getting done, and people aren't being reached with the truth, and people aren't seeing Jesus on the streets of Quero, Texas, and in the workplace, and in our neighborhoods, and in our stores, and where we shop, and where we go, because you have taken the free gift, unwrapped it, thank you, Jesus, and you've sat down instead of gotten busy with what? God prepared them beforehand so that we would what? What does it say? So that we would sit down in them, so that we would go to church and say how holy we are, so that we would what? Walk in them. Now stay with me. Everybody look at the verses. We're going to go backwards. Want you to see how this works. You cannot walk in the good things that God has for you, that he prepared beforehand, that he created you to do, if you refuse to accept the free gift that's not by works. If you fail to realize that it is by grace through faith. Does it make sense coming and going? Man, I hope it makes sense. I pray it makes sense for one person this morning. I pray one person gets it this morning. This is the most basic thing. So before you talk about worship and service and being involved in ministry, and those are all very important, if we skip the most basic first step, you're building on a false foundation. If the foundation, if the slab isn't right, nothing else you do will ever last. And the Bible makes it very clear. If I was to ask you what's the scariest verse in the Bible, let me tell you what mine is. The scariest verse in the Bible. This is, and I'm going to tell you, the verse that keeps me awake at night is not the plagues of Revelation. It's not the bowls of wrath of Revelation. It's not the battle of Armageddon that keeps me awake. It's not knowing about the devil being unchained for a season to do his thing. The verse that keeps me awake at night is this. It says, on that great day, when God gathers all the people of the world, all of us, and he says to those on his right, enter into a kingdom that I've prepared beforehand for you. We talked last Sunday. Remember, he says, I go to prepare a kingdom for you. And those on the left, he goes, no, you can't come in. He says, depart from me. Get away. There's going to be some of y'all going into heaven over here. You can already hear the music, right? Bass is going. The choir's getting ready. And they say, and you're going to do this. Hey, wait a minute. I was a member of Lifeway. I sat through Glenn's sermons. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Iniquity means like really bad sin. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And they say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. They say, Lord. They call him Lord. Haven't we gone to church? Haven't we done great things in your name? Haven't we preached and taught? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we give money? Didn't we help teach? Didn't we do all these wonderful things? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Did he say he knew them and he chunked them out the back door? Did he say he knew them and they messed up and sinned away their day of grace, whatever, and then kicked them out? Did he say they lost their salvation? Did he say he took it away from them? He said, I never knew you. That's the scariest verse for me. You know why? Because I don't want anybody that has ever sat through 30 minutes of me teaching the Bible to be on the left-hand side and not get it. That's why I want to teach you and lead you as simply as I possibly can and tell you the truth. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. I want you to know the Baptist church cannot save you. The Catholic church cannot save you. Being a religionist will not save you. Growing up in this church, that church, or this denomination, or that religion will not save you. Saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of grace, so give me the faith it takes to receive the grace, because I stand with outstretched hands. And he goes, I've been standing here waiting to hand you the gift. And you say, God, I'm ready to accept the gift, because I've changed my mind about my sinful life. I'm even going to quit playing church. Oh God, if a dozen people in this room prayed that right now, I'm going to quit playing church. What could we do at Lifeway if a dozen people quit playing church and started being the church? God, I want that free gift. And God says, I give it to you, no strings attached. You know how you receive that gift? By believing that Jesus came, was sinless. He lived the perfect life. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. He went to the cross, and by dying on the cross, the Bible says that God looked down on him on that cross. God put all the sins that you've ever committed, the ones you've committed this morning, the ones you commit tonight and for the rest of your life, and God put all of those sins on Jesus and said, now I am satisfied. The perfect, sinless sacrifice has been made. And why does it say Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father today, right now? Why does it say that? That's almost a legalistic term, an illegal term. Because a lawyer is always on one side of the judge or the other, right? And the right side is always the side of power and symbolism. And so that means when you stand before God and the devil accuses you of how you blew it today, or how you're thinking about where you're going to go eat lunch and not this, the devil goes, he wasn't even paying attention in church. And Jesus says, Judge, Dad, I died for him. Dad, I died for her. I died for him. And the judge says, not guilty. You see, we've been forgiven. It's got to go from here to here. The toughest distance for truth to ever travel is from your head to your heart. Because to know it here is different than knowing it here. When you know it here, when God makes it real to you, if he's doing that for you right now for the first time, then you must take action. You must say, God, I believe it from here, and now I believe it here. I'm done playing games in church, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask for Jesus to come into my heart. I surrender, and I open up. Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life? I want to be led by you. You do not have to wait for the music to start to do it. You could have done it just now. You don't have to come and say a word to me to make this happen. More people have met Jesus outside of this room that are sitting inside of this room than have ever known Jesus in this room. Does that make sense? When is the time to make that decision? If God made it real to you right now, do it right now. I knew for a long time before I ever made the move. Don't wait if that's what he's calling you to. There is nothing more important than getting this fact, this teaching, this truth straight today, right now in your heart. The only way we get to heaven is by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, because if we did, we'd brag about it. But God did save us, and he did offer that free gift. Because he saw a masterpiece in you while you were still rolling in the mud. He loved us before we ever loved him. See, that's why we don't get unconditional love. Because we don't live it and give it and receive it. We hard understand it. But that means that God loves you. He'll never love you any less than he loves you right now. And he'll never love you any more than he loves you right now. That means you can't mess up and blow it. And you can't do good and make up for it. All you can say is, God love me. Don't we love our kids when they mess up? Don't we? They're always going to be your kids. Dads especially. Don't ever say, you're not my child anymore, because I can guarantee you through a DNA test, I can prove that is your child. Am I right? And if we ever give the impression to our children that they've done something that makes them unlovable, then you have just created a chasm between God and them, because God says you can never do anything that would make me stop loving you. And if you judged yourself by the same standard you judge your children by, then you're not worthy of God's love either. So what kind of picture do you paint for your children?